Greetings this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. When I say the word pleasure, what comes into your mind? Is pleasure always wrong? Is pleasure always right? A lot of times we look at pleasure as a negative thing, especially. And it is negative when it's a fleshly pleasure that's heaped on ourselves and used in a selfish way. But do you realize that the Bible talks about the Lord's pleasure? The Lord's pleasure talks about what God is pleased with, what God brings pleasure to God. And the Bible also tells us that some things that he does not have pleasure in. And here a couple weeks ago, I came across a verse in Hebrews that got me started thinking on this. Hebrews 10, verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So this morning, I'd like to look at the Lord's pleasures. And look at things, what brings pleasure to God. But first of all, let's look at what things that don't bring pleasure to him or what do not please the Lord. As was mentioned, Hebrews 10 is one. And I know that I will not be mentioning all the verses that talks about the Lord's displeasure. But we want to look at least at I think there's five that I have, four or five. Back up to verse 19 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. We'll read to the end of the chapter. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing unto fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock both of the reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." God has said that if any man draws back, if any man shrinks back, that drawing back simply means the fact of shrinking or cowering, kind of like sometimes you see a dog that a stranger comes up and he cowers away. He's just kind of like that. He's not sure. But he's drawing back. He's not there. Drawing back, when we shrink away, when we withdraw back from following God, God says he is not pleased with that. That brings displeasure to him. It displeases him very much. And why do you think that happens? Isn't it because of all the good things that he has done for us? He has provided everything for us to have salvation and to gain the heavenly goal. Everything is here. And if we draw back, we don't believe. We turn back to the weak and beggarly elements, as it speaks about in another place. We are saying, God, you, it's not. Yeah, we don't trust you. God is saying that displeases him very much. Do we think we can stand before God at the judgment day blameless and holy when we do that? No, we cannot. God is looking for a people that seriously take the word of God, believe it, apply it to their hearts, and make it their guide of life. Verse 29 says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That trodden underfoot kind of caught my eye as well. And remember the verse where it says, cast not your pearls before swine. Can somebody quote that verse? Help me out here. Cast not your pearls before swine. Talks about them trampling underfoot the pearls. And that's really what it's saying. It's saying that we trample around, we stomp around, and we are actually stepping on top of this salvation, this the blood of the covenant, and we don't realize the value of this blood, this covenant. We are trotting it underfoot. We are stepping on it. We're just, we really don't care. God is asking, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath done this? When we draw back, when we do not accept the salvation plan that God has for us, or when we have accepted it, and then we turn around and draw back from it, and do not believe it in him anymore. There's another one that it tells us specifically that God is not pleased with, and that is found in Psalms 5, Psalm 5, verse 4. I'd like to turn to that. I'm going kind of, maybe not spending so much time on each point, but just maybe trying to whet our appetite to search out what pleases God and what does not please him. Psalms 5, verse 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God has no pleasure in wickedness. There is no pleasure in wickedness with God. God has cleansed heaven and earth, not earth, but heaven, from all evil, and there is no evil that can stand in by God. So he has no pleasure in wickedness. He has no pleasure in those that do wickedly. He has no pleasure in people that refuse to follow him. neither shall evil dwell with thee. Let's look at Psalms chapter 50. Kind of tells us, describes a man that is doing wickedly. Psalm chapter 50. Verses 7 through 23, and especially notice 16 to 21. But we'll start reading in verse 7 of chapter 50 of Psalms. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, or have continually... I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goat out of thy fold. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowl of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the fields are mine. Now this is God speaking. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now notice verse 16. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. This morning, do we enjoy instruction? Is instruction sweet to us? Whether it comes through the Bible, through the Spirit, or through brethren, do we accept instruction? Or do we hate it? Instruction is just simply an encourage. I mean, just telling us what to do. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. You know, a man that hates instruction will not be told by anyone. He won't be told anything by anyone. A man who hates instructions has all the answers. Verse 18 says, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. You know, instead of... If a wicked person sees someone else doing wrong, instead of rebuking or reproving them, he joins them. And he not only joins them, but he takes delight in doing what they do. You know, I that reminded me of, sometimes in the winter, from about the middle of November to the last of January, there's duck season. And for those of you that have been out in hunting duck, you know that when there is a lonely duck flying across here, and another group of ducks kind of come in from another angle or come up from the front, this lonely duck will join them, just about automatically will join that group and will fly away, even if that group came from the direction she just come from. And that seems to be the way that a wicked person is. He will always join other wicked people. And he just about can't help himself. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver you, or to deliver. Do we, this morning again, do we sit and speak about a brother in church? Do we speak about our brother, our sibling? It's either, yeah, they're talking about both of these. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Does gossip come easy for us? How do we find ourselves? If we are a gossiper, the Lord does not take pleasure in that. We cannot gossip and have the pleasure of the Lord upon our lives. Psalm 147. Verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God is not impressed with your strength and with my strength. God is not impressed in what a man can do or has accomplished in his own strength. This morning I was just curious, how strong is the strongest man in the world? I don't know if you know this, but the strongest man in the world is documented that he lifted 1,020 pounds. That's a half a ton that he literally lifted. And this man showed a picture of him, and he was, you know, from a man's perspective, he was a man. He had biceps that from here to there, and his legs were just huge. But God is not impressed with that. Now let's put that in perspective. How much did the man lift? You know, we think 1,000, half a ton. We think that's a bunch. Well, that's kind of like lifting a small cow. We know what a cow looks like. He lifted that much weight. He also lifted, depending how big the, you know, a male moose is, you know, anywhere from 840 to 1,500 pounds. A moose that he lifted. But you know, man at his strongest is but a little pile of dust compared to the Lord. He really is. And therefore, God is not impressed with man, with the strength of man. The Bible tells us that God measures all the waters of the world in the palm of his hand. He also measures out the heavens as far as you can see and further. With a span, how big is the Lord's hand? Can you think that 1,000 pounds is so great? God is not impressed with man lifting 1,000 pounds. We may be. Trust me, that is lifting a lot of weight. There's no way I could do that. But God is not impressed with that because he is so great. Man is so little. I was going to read Isaiah 40 just to impress upon our minds again the greatness of our God. Isaiah 40, verse 9. Through verse 17. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed it to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust in of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. How big is our God? And how small is man? Now we think of man as can do great and wonderful things, and they have done a lot of things. But remember, man, if nations are but a drop of a bucket, how small is man? God does not delight in the strength of a horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Is it any wonder that God is not impressed with strength of men? Second Thessalonians 2. Tells us another thing that God is not impressed with, not pleased with. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 16. I think I got the wrong. Be verse 1 Thessalonians 2. Yeah, verse 13 through 16. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, while ye heard of us, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might have be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Remember, when Jesus was on the earth, the Jews thought they were doing God a service to try to kill Jesus, because they felt that Jesus was making himself equal to God. That was the thing that they didn't like. Jesus was saying that he was God, and that was they just could not stand that. In reality, Jesus was God. He was God. So the Jews were wrong. Because Jesus made himself God, they also they worked against him. They also tried to stamp out the gospel of Jesus, and in a sense were working against God himself. They had a zeal towards God, but not according to knowledge. Serving God in our own way and according as we understand God will I don't know what was wrong with my printer this morning. He didn't print everything. I'm trying to remember that thought. Serving God in our own way and according as we understand God will not please God, I think is what I meant. We cannot please God. God is not pleased if we serve God by our own understanding. We serve God and please God by serving him as he wants us to worship him. Sorry about that. I was not sure what happened here. So, what does please God this morning? What is God looking for? Turn with me to Hebrews again, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think we'll stop there. A walk of faith pleases God. A walk of faith. Now we heard a lot about faith this morning. A walk of faith pleases God. Enoch had a walk of faith. It says he walked with God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. He believed God, and he believed his testimony. He lived by his testimony, by God's testimony. Faith is explained in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These people that it is talking about here died without experiencing or seeing the Messiah. And yet they believed on him. They received it. They were convinced that the promises of God were true. They were convinced that God does not lie. They lived by faith. They embraced them, the promises. Embraced has the thought of just folding it, you know, and folding them in their arms and holding them close, just not letting go. holding them close, making them their personal promises. And every one of them died without actually experiencing this, without losing their faith in God. And that pleased God, if we believe God because he promised it. Even though sometimes we can't always see and feel that God is here. We can't always feel that. And yet we would believe it because he promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. If we want a faith that pleases God, we believe him because God is. And that pleases God. And if we have a true faith, this faith will also change our lives and make us people of God. Now, something else that pleases God is sacrificial living. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16 tells us, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Sacrificial living. Not only praising God with our lips, but also living a life of praise to our God. And that in turn will translate into good works. And it also tells us to communicate. Sometimes that's a challenge, isn't it? Not to communicate, to speak, encourage one another, to help one another. Now, Philippians 4 tells us that Philippians 4, verse 15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire to give, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You know, it seems to be easier, it seems easier to live sacrificially unto God. You know, sometimes we have this idea that if Jesus would be here, we would just shower him with kindness, with love and affection, and we would be so faithful in doing good to Jesus. Is that the way it is? May we understand that we serve God by helping, loving, serving our fellow man. That's the way we serve God, is by serving our fellow man. So let's not get the idea that we only live sacrificially unto God, but we can kind of run over our fellow man. It just doesn't work. That's not the way we serve God. We serve God by serving and loving our fellow man. We live sacrificially and sacrifice for others. And that is well-pleasing to God. Psalms 147:11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy." Do you fear the Lord? Is the Lord's fear great in your heart? Do you fear him in that you love him and obey him when he says something? If you do, then the Lord takes pleasure in you. The Lord delights in his children. Psalms 149:4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation." Proverbs 11:20 tells us, continuing the thought of the Lord delighting in his children, Proverbs 11, verse 20. "They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." Uprightness. Being upright in our thoughts, in our dealings with our mind, the way we are when we are all alone, being upright. God delights in his children. Zephaniah 3:14 says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy, the king of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee." Excuse me. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." You know, this morning, a lot of times we think of what we do for the Lord, and that is good. We do need that. But do we not sometimes need to stop and think what the Lord wants to do for his children, and how that encourages us to do what we can for him? You know, there's always commendation is needed for people that do their best, and encouraging them because you appreciate what they have done for you and for others, and you see that. Well, just, you know, communicate that to them, and that is what the Lord wants to do for us. He is communicating that if we walk in truth before him, he joys in our life because he's satisfied. We live for him. Luke 12:5 says, it's the Lord's good pleasure to give us the kingdom of God. I just jotted some of these references down since I was sitting in here, and Ephesians 1:9 tells us that Ephesians 1:9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He has abounded," verse 8, "he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, that in the fullness of time," verse 10, "in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." He has saved us to be his children. I'd like to, in closing, read Hebrews 13. Verse 20 and 21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You want to be pleasing in the Lord, pleasing to the Lord. God is wanting to make you perfect in every good work to do his will. You know, we need to want to do the will of the Father. We need to want to do that. But it is still the Lord that works in our lives to perform that, because we cannot do it on our own. God will be well pleased with our life if we live for Him. Let's stand for a word of prayer.